This is a translated sermon by Reverend Henk Leisinger, minister of one of the local full gospel churches in the Netherlands. The subject of this sermon is, to live is to be active. This morning, I would like you to look up Colossians chapter 3 and read with me verses 1 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Paul writes the following to the church in Colossae. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In this portion of text, there are many thoughts which are very important for living with God, in the life of a child of God. We are dealing with the living God. We are dealing with a God who is present and who concerns himself with this world, who concerns himself with a church, who concerns himself also with every human being, every child, for the simple reason that it was God's own idea that there should be people. It was his desire that there should be people exactly as he had wanted them to be, not people as they often turn out to be, but people as he had in mind. It's very important for us to go back, again and again, to the original thoughts of God. And if we keep this as our starting point, then we will also discover how God wants to shape our lives. When God makes people, his only motive is love. Love that wants to give. Not love that first of all wants to receive, but love that wants to give. What motivated God to make people? Well, he wanted to share all his glory, all his possessions, everything he has with others. And in doing this, he also expresses his love. He wants to share all his possibilities, all his goodness, everything that is beautiful, all splendidness, all that is magnificent, all unity, all the honor that he has with others. So what God himself has, he wants others to have a share in it. I think that this is also what God is, what love is all about. To desire that others be allowed to come to the fore, to become beautiful, to be allowed to fully reach what was originally intended. That is the way God creates people. But what I notice is, God makes people, and he intends them to have a great sense of independence. He does not make people like puppets, who only move when the strings are pulled. Many people have this idea about God. There are also many teachings which could give you this impression about God, that he holds everything tightly in his hand, and once in a while, he pulls on the strings and then something happens. The people who do not believe in God say, it's fate. And the people who do believe in God have much the same idea, except they say, God send it. But God is not like that. God is not a God who, now and again, pulls on the strings and you are allowed to do something, or say something, or you may make a movement, or you may undertake some action, or whatever. Neither has God made people to sit on a chair and then let all sorts of things happen to them. People, as it were, who sit passively waiting, hoping that something will change and that something beautiful will happen. God is not like that. When he wants to give his love and share his possessions with others, then he takes the initiative. He becomes active. But not only then. Of course, he is always active. But his activity is also expressed in the fact that he makes people. And what I notice is, God thinks the same way about people. He made people in such a way that they have the potential to become active, that they will take action. In chapter 1, verse 26 of Genesis, God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And God created man in his image, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. In other words, God says, I will make people so that they will rule. But at the same time, he talks to man and he says, be active, be fruitful. He says, become numerous, fill the earth, subdue her and rule. That's not a matter of sitting and waiting. And maybe sometimes something will happen in your life. So, God placed in man the ability to multiply. God placed the ability to rule in man, to fill the earth. Now, I don't believe that when God says, fill the earth, be numerous, that he thinks of great masses of people filling the earth to such an extent that there isn't any space left to stand, or that there is no place for nature and all the other things, that the earth is only full of people. I think you understand quite clearly that that was never God's intention. But when God says, fill the earth, then he has in mind the same thoughts which David had when he said, the earth is the Lord's and all her fullness. And I believe that God was saying that all the splendor, the honor, the glory which is in him, that this will also be revealed in man. That is what the earth will be filled with. The starting point is that God says, rule, become numerous, fill. And in saying this, he lays a claim on the abilities which are in man. He wants people who will become active of their own accord. This also means great freedom, tremendous capacity for man to decide whether he wants to be active or not. God is prepared to take this risk. God dared to plant this freedom in man so that man would become active of his own accord, so that man of his own accord would use the capabilities that are in him. And Paul says in Acts 17, verse 27, God did this, he made man, so that man would seek him. And also in this, the same attitude, the same law of nature is evident. God made man so that man would seek him. And this is a principle which you find throughout the entire Bible. And then Jesus says, and if you seek, you will also find. Abraham is a very clear example of this. Abraham sought, and he also found. Even though he had to hold on to many things in faith, and even though he saw that not all the promises were realized here on earth, God said, be numerous, rule, and seek. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter speaks it out and he says, repent. On many occasions, Jesus said the same thing. Also in this, the initiative lies with man himself. At a certain moment, man himself comes to the point of making a decision. Then he says, I'll turn to God, I'll search for God, and I'll pay attention to him, I'll listen to him. And this is the very principle which is emphasized so strongly here in Colossians chapter 3. Paul makes a tremendous appeal to man himself. And of course, something happened first. And that's why he also begins in verse 1 and of chapter 3 to say, since then you have been raised with Christ, if you have been brought to life, if you have repented, if you have applied the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus made to your own life and have said, I believe it, if you have really received eternal life, if you have really confessed, I've become a new creation, then Paul says, be active. Since you have been raised to life with Christ, seek, think, put to death, put on, and so on. It's not just a matter of seeking God and finding him, but afterwards, God also expects each person to have a very active character. Waiting, being passive, is not something that fits into God's way of thinking. Of course, the Bible says God waits. The landowner waits for the fruit. But in this instance, there is no thought of being passive, of letting things happen to you. But when God waits for the fruit, then his waiting is active, throbbing with expectation, looking forward, and completely taken up with the whole process. God's waiting is not in the sense of, I've done everything I could, and now I'll watch from the sidelines, now I'll just watch and see what happens. God is not like that. It's not possible for God to be like that. That's the way the enemy wants people to be. That their attitude is to wait, that they become passive, and they let everything wash over them. This is the same principle as fate. Wait and see what happens. While God is calling us to take up our positions, to be aware of what keeps you busy, to seek, to find, to be really active. So the starting point is to be raised with Christ, to have come to life, to realize that you are in Jesus Christ, to be aware that you are from above, because there, Paul also says, that is where you must seek. Seek the things that are above. Why? Because above is where Christ is. By this, Paul does not mean you have to look higher, but he means the other reality. When Paul talks about set your minds on things above And when Jesus talks about being above, then he means the spiritual reality in which we are involved daily, the invisible reality. Then Paul says, seek it there. Look for it in God's reality. Because in God's reality, there is Christ. There lies your anointing. There is where the sacrifice has been brought. There also the sacrifice of Jesus speaks. Not as an event, once, but there the blood of the Lamb is a witness. That is where the Lamb is as slain. That is a reality. Unfortunately, it cannot be seen with the natural eye. It's not directly visible around you. Paul says, seek it there, in the invisible reality of God, because that is where Jesus Christ is. That's where your life is. That's where your source is. That's where you have been reborn. That's also where the reality is that remains. The other reality, which also affects your daily, the visible reality, will eventually disappear. Even if you live up to be 150, life on earth will stop at some stage. But the reality from above, the spiritual, invisible reality, will continue. And you have an eternal share in this. And Paul says, be mindful of these things. And let your attitude be active. That is also where love is. Also peace. That's where you can get love. That's where you can get peace. Because in Christ it is possible. Because love is in this reality of God. In God's reality there is peace. And what we have to do is look for this reality. Enter into it. Then you will have a share in this love and peace. Just as you have also been given a share in life. And when you let yourself be baptized, you witnessed to this, when you were immersed in water, when you said, I've been given a share in life. Through sin I was dead, but I've come to life. That eternal life, that spiritual invisible life, I've been connected to the source of life, connected to God. But there, in that same reality of God, in the reality which you cannot see, there also lies love. There also lies peace. And that's where you have to get it. You have to get it there yourself. See how the devil always tries to twist things and give a false impression. How he makes every effort to let you think that somebody else has to do it, that somebody else has to make a start. But the Bible teaches very clearly that man himself has to begin. Just as God began, just as Jesus began, in the same way God wants man to begin, so that in this respect man will also be like God. This is really the whole line of thinking which lies behind what Paul is saying, that you yourself have to put these things into practice. God wants to use people, but never without the cooperation of man. God wants to use people, but in such a way that man is totally involved, so that man himself can choose to do so. This is quite different with the devil. He cannot stand it if man's inner person is strong, and he tries to break this inner strength. He cannot stand it when a person takes the initiative, because he wants to be the one who decides what a person should do. God does not say, I will dominate you, and then you may rule. No, God says, rule. The devil does it differently. The devil tries to dominate, and then you may rule in his name. Apart from that, there is nothing else that can be done voluntarily. Finally, there is no activity whatsoever, because he decides what is to happen. And whatever you may have in the way of human ability, he tries to stamp it out. When the Antichrist is revealed in the end times, then great activity will be revealed. But it does come from the wrong source, and it is not the kind of activity that God meant. The devil tries to suppress finally every form of human activity so that you can be used like a puppet, that you can be played around with. When there are prophecies in church, when a person speaks out a prophecy or speaks in tongues, it is never a question of God playing around with that person, but it is a matter of speaking out something from God, whereby the person actively pays attention to it and listens and says to himself, I hear it and I will speak it out. It is never a question of being dominated or overwhelmed or whatever else. That's the way the devil does it. He wants to drive your human strength, your human activity into a corner. He wants you to wait. He wants you to be a spectator. He wants you to let somebody else do it. And especially in a church where there is a striving towards the sonship, is it so extremely important that this line of thinking remains active. Search for this yourself. Do not give up. Of course, it is wonderful when things are presented to you already prepared. It can be marvelous when someone else puts things in their right perspective for you. But the ultimate intention is that at a certain moment you come to grips with things and that you work them out for yourself. To be busy above, in the unseen world, because that is where your life is. That is also where love is. There too is your peace. There lies the source of all things, in God's reality, in Jesus Christ. And then Paul also says, because you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. In this reality of God, you will experience great security and safety, for the simple reason that you seek that reality, because you keep your attention on it. And then you will also be aware of it, that you are hidden in God together with Christ. You have, as it were, come to Jesus Christ. You have given yourself over to him, and together with you, he will lead you into God's reality. That's also why Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, so that we may live in God's reality. As it also states in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10b, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the reality which is from above, which is in the spiritual reality, hidden with Christ, that is to say, to be in safe keeping, to be secure, also to be certain, to be protected, to be able to experience peace. When? When you make it your own. I think that that is one of the great differences between religious thinking and evangelical thinking, the thinking that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. In much of religious thinking, everything is done for you. You watch what's going on and you wait. But when you enter into God's reality, it is important that you learn to break with this line of religious thinking. I attended a church of this kind when I was growing up, and there have been times when I very consciously broke in my inner person with the attitude of waiting and watching, to be hidden with Christ in God, because you believe it, because you seek it, because you have set your mind to it. And that's not something that is suddenly there, yes or no, but it is something that grows, that develops. In Romans 6 verse 5, it also states that we will be united with Christ in his resurrection. That's a process. Also, the entering into, the thinking about the things that are from above, the seeking after the things that are above, that's not something you do now and never again, or once for all time. No, it's something you keep on doing. This pleases God. People who are active, people who are busy, that's normal for a person. And it is actually something that Paul shows us very clearly. And then Paul also says that the final goal, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When? When you have entered into the glory.
when you have sought that glory during your life, when you have made it your intention to put on that glory in your inner person, then at a certain moment it will also become evident. To appear with him, that means to become visible with him, to emerge with him, that you, as it were, let it be seen that you live above, that you think the things that are from above, that God's reality is number one for you, to be busy there. And then verses 5 through 17 speak of great activity. Put to death, do not lie, put on, be patient, forgive, clothe yourself. It is as if Paul thinks about a piece of clothing that you put on. In actual fact, that is also a reality. By becoming so active and making things your own, it is as if you start to weave that spiritual piece of clothing, that spiritual garment, which Paul also writes about in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2 and 3. The linen garment of which Revelation 19, verse 14 also speaks. In Ephesians 6, Paul has the same line of thought, that you must put on the helmet and buckle the belt of truth around you. Put to death the earthly nature. That means work on it that God's reality comes first and the earthly things take second place. Even though you have to put all your effort into achieving something on earth, even though it demands all your attention, which can also be quite normal, even then, in your thoughts, God's reality can still be your top priority, and the earthly things take second place. When Paul then says, put to death the earthly nature, and he mentions sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, he's not making a random list of things, but he names here things that are a reality in being human. Then he also says it to us, that we should not entertain thoughts of sexual immorality, not to mention actually doing it on earth. When do you whore in your thoughts? When you harbor, hold on to, or accept all sorts of sinful or occult thoughts. Thoughts that are in direct opposition to God's reality. Impurity. You can be impure with regard to your body, and you can also be impure in your thoughts, without it being detected, without anybody else knowing about it. But Paul says, put to death. And this also means that you may have to be prayed with to be set free from the spirit that is behind it. But in all these things, you are the one who has to take the initiative. You could pray, Lord, take this impurity away. There's nothing to stop you praying this prayer, but at the same time remember that God says, but also put it to death. In other words, cast it aside, break with it, throw it out, don't be enticed, shut your eyes whenever it is necessary. When God says, don't lie to each other any longer, then he says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. When God says, don't lie to each other any longer, then he says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, because it belongs to the earthly nature, because it is no longer fits in with God's reality. That's why it is intended that you are straightforward, that you are clear, that you do not hold things back, but that you know what you are at, and that people know what they have in you. God says, break with, put to death. Do not choose the earthly things in the first place. Do not choose all the things that seem to be so beautiful, but choose for the things from above, for God's reality. Verse 12 says, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion. That's something that you put on. It's not something that you have, something that is automatically found in your life. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. But Paul says, clothe yourselves with it.
In other words, work on it. Think about it. How can this become part of my life? Do I have compassion? Is there kindness in my life toward others? Where do I stand with regard to these things? To what extent is this goodness actually in me? Or is there still evil in me? How do I stand with regard to humility, with regard to gentleness, with patience? And then not just come to the realization that it is totally worthless, but that you set out to find how this can become part of your life. That is what it means to clothe yourself, to put on. That is quite different to sitting and watching how someone else does or does it not do it, or to sit in judgment about whether somebody else puts it into practice or not. That is not what it says here. There is a very important point in being a church when you seek for unity in combining strength against the powers of darkness who can destroy many things. It is important to realize that God does not say, take a look and see if the others do it. God says, I'm going to look and see how you put it into practice, how you tackle the situation. I'm going to look and I'll wait, and I'm looking forward to seeing you clothe yourself with compassion. The goodness, the humility, the gentleness and the patience, the tolerance and the readiness to forgive. You could well say, I cannot forgive, I can't be tolerant. But that's not what it says. God says, forgive. This is a decision you yourself can take. And if the thought comes into your mind, that's exactly what I cannot do, how am I to do that? As a starting point, Paul says, set your mind on the things above. In other words, seek it in God's reality. Then Paul says, you have been raised. You have been given a share in the source of life. So that is where you can get it. Then Paul says, you are hidden with Christ in God. So you are together with God, together with Jesus Christ. It must be possible to clothe ourselves with humility when we draw on the strength of God's Spirit, and having been given the strength to get to work, to do it in a clearer way. Put on. Be tolerant. I've sometimes said, Lord, I can't bear it. I find it so difficult. But I've also learned to listen to him and to hear what he says about how I should tackle the problem, how I can change it. And then I discover how marvelous God is. He doesn't force you, but he takes time for you and he has patience with you, and that he will keep saying the same thing several times until you have reached the point of understanding what he meant. In this also I find God so tremendous, the God whom I worship already for many years, but I worship him even more, with more devotion, with even more intensity, and with a greater desire to praise him, because you see how he treats you. And if you have always been accustomed to look to others and to expect it from them, then it can be difficult to become active yourself. I have noticed that in this, God can give you a totally new way of thinking. This is, of course, a process in which the renewal must continue and be developed still further. It is not something that happens from one minute to the next, but it is something for which you can choose. As Paul says, set your mind. This then is something that you yourself choose to do. And within this framework, he then says, and over all these virtues, put on love. Put on love. That's not a matter of others putting on love, but I have to put on love towards others, and in my thoughts about others. That goes far, in the same way that God does it. When God loves, He makes no distinction. God does not take into consideration the color of your skin. Neither does God look at your achievements or your lack of them. God does not take note of how old you are or how bad you have been in the past. His love goes out to everyone, so that everyone can live in his reality, so that you can appear with him in Christ in glory. And this is exactly what he is calling us to put on love, so that we can approach others with the same disposition, so that love motivates you to forgive, so that love moves you to be tolerant, so that love enables you to want to give up being impure, even if the devil says, what I can give you is much nicer than what God offers you. This love can move you to say no to the evil desires. This is not what I want. I will break with it. And then Paul says, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And indeed, I do believe more and more that in seeking the sonship and building on a body that reveals the glory of Christ, that the real functioning which stems from love is what tips the scales. Then you will also be able to reach the height, the measure which God meant, just as Paul also describes in Ephesians. In Ephesians 4 verse 15 and 16 he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That is what it is all about in the church, to build itself up in love. So I must build myself up in love, and together as members of the church, we must build each other up and the church in love. This is an activity which goes out from us, what you choose, but you can also just sit and watch and then pay special attention to what is missing. You don't need very much to be able to do that, but if you look for what is present, then you pay more attention, and this can sometimes cause difficulties because the devil says there is nothing good in the church. But if you take the decision to be active, the Bible says you will find. Then you will also find here in the body, in the church, many good things. Build yourself up in love. Put on love as a bond that leads to perfection in your personal life, but also as a church, in the relationships with each other. Living a life in this love is what works towards perfection, not just speaking about it. In your own life and through it, also in the lives of others. And then Paul says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And I read in one of the translations that it really says, and the peace of Christ must be a referee in your heart. The peace of Christ, the peace which comes from God, the peace which you have been able to take hold of through Christ in your life, the peace which you take from God's invisible reality, the peace which you put on, let this peace be a referee in your thinking, in your heart, and in your contacts with brothers and sisters. A referee takes decisions. A referee commands. A referee gives guidance. A referee rules. It's someone who says, this is the way it is. And Paul says here, let it be so that this peace from Christ functions in such a way in your heart that you say, I seek unity. I will break with everything that opposes unity. I will reject it. I will set it aside. It no longer fits in with my life. I want to have nothing more to do with it. I want peace to be in the church. I will oppose everything that wants to disrupt the peace, so that people can continue to develop, so that I too can keep up in that body. If you allow discord to rule in your heart about other people, you will be the one who finally pays the penalty. If you allow lovelessness to rule your heart, in the long run, you will be the one who takes the consequences. Maybe not right away, but slowly and surely you will notice that you are growing further apart. For this reason, Paul calls us to resist. Paul knows very well what he is talking about. He too was often caught up in similar situations, where the powers of darkness were at work to destroy churches, so that the sons of God will not be able to be revealed. Only in the real body, through the functioning of such a body, will the true sonship be really revealed. And this is what the devil dislikes. Paul also knows how the enemy always tries to pull churches apart. That is the reason why he calls the Colossians to be active. They are intensely busy with wisdom. From their position as human beings, they are trying to work themselves up to the divine level, to God's level, but not to the God of the Bible. And Paul knows only too well that the powers of darkness will do everything to stop the tremendous unity and peace and love being revealed in the church in Colossae. That's why he calls on them. Put to death, seek and put on. Put on love. Put on peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. And when you understand these principles, you will discover that the Lord wants to go on an even deeper way, that more depth is being brought into your life, in being involved with the things of God, in your progress towards the sonship. If you really seek the things that are above, if you really put on peace, put on love, then you will discover that something is developing within you which lifts you above circumstances. And this gives you the possibility to press on and to persevere. For that reason, pray also for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of the church by clothing yourself with that peace. Pray for love in the church by putting on that love in your own heart. Begin, perhaps, by dealing with the discord and whatever causes it in your own heart. Bring it out into the open so that you can put an end to it, so that peace and love can become victorious in you as a person. I notice that it is then easier to hold your place when involved in a spiritual battle. I also notice that life as a Christian takes on a deeper meaning, but it also becomes easier to experience it, for the simple reason that you put these principles into practice. Amen. Shall we express our thanks together? Lord God, here we are with these thoughts from your word. I thank you, Father, that this is the way you planned it, that we would freely choose to live in your reality. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you opened the way. And I thank you that for that purpose, you also poured out the Holy Spirit in our lives, and will continue to pour out the Spirit so that we will be able to experience your reality more and more in our lives as human beings, Lord, through us and also towards others. I thank you, Lord, that this is the way you planned it, that this is the way you work. I thank you that you teach us to be active, to come into action. I thank you that in this you also want to give us victory, also as a church, and that you want to lead us further. Lord, you provide, and we praise you that you keep on bringing us closer to your reality. We pray for each other and also for the listeners, wherever they are in the world. We pray that you will comfort, encourage and guide each one in putting this message into practice. You build your kingdom in us because we are actively busy there. We praise and worship you for your peace, for your love, for the good future that you have for us, eternal life in the reality of your kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen.
The mighty God, the everlasting.